As I mentioned this morning, we want to spend a few minutes this evening talking about Christmas. Of course, this is the time of year when everyone is excited about Christmas. And you see the lights going up everywhere, and the Christmas trees are out, the presents are being bought and wrapped, and it's a lot of fun. And there's a lot of good times that go along with that. But I think that it would be good for us as Christians to understand some things about Christmas. And so for a few moments this evening, I want us to discuss Christmas, and I want us to consider three things. In the first place, the makings of Christmas. Now, for years I have tried to study and research different backgrounds of some of the different things about Christmas, like where did the Christmas tree come from, and what about Santa Claus, and some of the other things that go along with Christmas. What's behind some of these things? And you get kind of conflicting stories about different things, but I'll just give you some information here, and you can find this information. I found it on the History Channel has a website, and I went to their website and found some of this information on their website. And I'll just share with you some of this information to discuss the makings of Christmas. In Rome, Saturnalia, which was a holiday in honor of the god Saturn, who was the god of agriculture. In Rome, this god was celebrated beginning in the week leading up to the winter solstice and continuing for a full month. Saturnalia, it says, was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful and the normal Roman social order was turned upside down. For a month, it tells us the slaves would be the masters and the masters would be the slaves. And even school was let out and workplaces were closed so that everybody could join in the fun of this worship or this celebration of Saturnalia. Also around the time of the winter solstice, the Romans observed something called Juvenalia. And that was a feast in which they were to have great celebration in honor of the children of Rome. And then in addition to these, the upper classes often celebrated the birthday of Mithra. Mithra was the god of the unconquerable sun. And of course in December, as a matter of fact, December the 25th, the Romans, the upper class anyway, would celebrate the birthday of Mithra. In the early years of Christianity, the early years of the church, the birth of Jesus was not celebrated. That's just a historical fact. In the 4th century, 500 years almost after Christ built his church, church officials, so-called, or at least as it was already just about to become officially the Roman Catholic Church, but they decided to institute the birth of Jesus as a holiday. And there was a lot of banter and a lot of discussion about this until finally Pope Julius I chose December 25th. Now, it's commonly believed, according to this source, that the church chose this date in an effort to adopt and absorb, really, the tradition of the pagan world around them, to kind of override that, not that they wanted to do it in honor of the pagan god, the sun god, Mithra. That wasn't their intention, but they were hoping to actually overcome and to fade that particular festival out. And so they adopted December 25th as the celebration of the Feast of the Nativity, as they called it. The custom spread to Egypt by 432 and to England by the end of the 6th century. By the end of the 8th century, the celebration of Christmas had spread all the way to Scandinavia. Today, in the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, Christmas is celebrated 13 days after the 25th of December, which is also referred to as the Epiphany or the Three Kings Day. This is the day it is believed that the three wise men finally found Jesus in the manger. We'll have more on that later. Many years later, Christmas as celebrated in Europe was nothing more than a debauchery. Nothing more than a great drunken festival, very similar to our modern day Mardi Gras. If you're a member of the Lord's Church and you've ever been to Mardi Gras, let me just say straight out, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. All Mardi Gras is a drunken festival. In the early 17th century, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated in Europe when Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645. And they vowed to rid England of the decadence and, as part of their effort, canceled Christmas. They actually had Christmas canceled in Europe. By popular demand, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the Christmas holiday. The pilgrims that came to America, English separatists, as they're called, in 1620, were even more orthodox in their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell, it says. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. They just didn't celebrate Christmas. And from 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Anyone exhibiting the Christmas spirit was fined 5 shillings. By contrast, in the Jamestown settlement, Captain John Smith reported that Christmas was enjoyed by all and passed without incident. After the American Revolution, English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. In fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789, the first Christmas under America's new Constitution. Christmas wasn't declared a holiday in America until June 26, 1870. And for a couple of hundred years, Christmas in America was nothing more than a national holiday, just a secular holiday. It had nothing to do, really, with the birth of Christ. It wasn't celebrated as the birth of Christ. It was just a national holiday. By the 19th century, however, churches began to get involved, and Christmas began to be recognized more by many people as a religious holiday in America. Also around this time, English author Charles Dickens created the classic holiday tale, A Christmas Carol, something that we're all very familiar with. The story's message, the importance of charity and goodwill towards all humankind, struck a powerful chord in the United States, this report says, and England showed members of Victorian society the benefits of celebrating the holiday. The family was also becoming less disciplined and more sensitive to the emotional needs of children, it says. During the early 1800s, Christmas provided families with a day when they could lavish attention and gifts on their children without appearing to spoil them. As Americans began to embrace Christmas as a perfect family holiday, old customs were unearthed. People looked toward recent immigrants and Catholic and Episcopalian churches to see how the day should be celebrated. In the next 100 years, Americans built a Christmas tradition all their own that included pieces of many other customs, including decorating trees, sending holiday cards, and giving gifts. Although most families quickly bought into the idea that they were celebrating Christmas, how it had been done for centuries, they weren't. They bought into that idea. Americans had really reinvented a holiday to fill the cultural needs of a growing nation, this report says. The idea of Santa Claus began as early as 280 A.D. with a monk called St. Nicholas. This monk was known for his great generosity and was famous for his giving away his wealth to travel the countryside, helping those who were in need. Matter of fact, according to some sources I read, there are many legends that are based upon this individual who was known as St. Nicholas. St. Nicholas made his first inroads into American popular culture towards the end of the 18th century in December 1773. And again in 1774, a New York newspaper reported that groups of Dutch families had gathered to honor the anniversary of his death, St. Nicholas's death. The name Santa Claus evolved from Nick's Dutch nickname, Sinterklaas, which was a shortened form of Sint Nicholas, Dutch for St. Nicholas. So that's where Santa Claus comes from. It's simply a shortened variation of St. Nicholas, Santa Claus. Gift-giving, mainly centered around children, has been an important part of the Christmas celebration since the holiday's rejuvenation in the early 19th century. Stores began to advertise Christmas shopping in 1820, and by the 1840s, newspapers were creating separate sections for holiday advertisements, which often featured images of the newly popular Santa Claus. In 1841, thousands of children visited a Philadelphia shop to see a life-size Santa Claus model. And it was only a matter of time before stores began to attract children and their parents with the lure of a peek at a live Santa Claus. In 1822, Clement Clark Moore, who was actually an Episcopal minister, wrote a long Christmas poem for his 3 daughters entitled An Account of a Visit from St. Nicholas. Moore's poem is largely responsible for our modern image of Santa Claus as a right jolly old elf with a portly figure and the supernatural ability to ascend a chimney with a mere nod of his head. Some of us, by the way, know that story. Yes, 'twas the night before Christmas. Although some of Moore's imagery was probably borrowed from other sources, his poem helped to popularize Christmas Eve. Santa Claus waiting for the children to get to sleep, the now familiar idea of a Santa Claus who flew from house to house on Christmas Eve in a miniature sleigh led by 8 flying reindeer, whom he also named, leaving presents for deserving children. In 1881, political cartoonist Thomas Nast drew on Moore's poem to create the first likeness that matches our modern image of Santa Claus. His cartoon, which appeared in Harper's Weekly, depicted Santa as a rotund, cheerful man with a full white beard holding a sack laden with toys for lucky children, it says. It is Nast, we're told, who gave Santa his bright red suit trimmed with white fur, North Pole Workshop, elves, and his wife, Mrs. Claus. The modern Christmas tree came from German culture, and German immigrants were the first who started that tradition in their settlements. There are also many other detailed myths and legends which brought the customs of hanging bows and kissing under the mistletoe, and on and on and on the list goes. But you know, I'm really done with this first point. We're talking about the makings of Christmas. I've heard people complain before that the preacher got up and preached a whole point or a whole sermon didn't refer to one scripture. Did you notice that? I didn't refer to a single passage of scripture in talking about the makings of Christmas. And I tell you what, if you'll open your Bibles and you'll find all the passages of scripture that talk about Christmas, I will take them and I will work them into this sermon. I couldn't find them. It's very interesting. I have a small Bible at home. I've got 3 copies of it, one that I've had for since I was a teenager. It's put out by Star. It's a Star publication. And I've told people before, you can look in the back, they've got a little Bible dictionary, and you look up Bible words, and it gives you the definition, and they've actually got Pope in that dictionary, and it simply says, not in Bible. Pope, not in Bible. And I was very interested when I was putting this sermon together. I said, I wonder, and I pulled that thing out, and I looked up Christmas, and sure enough, it said, not in Bible. And that was it. That's all it said. Christmas, not in Bible. That's just a fact. People rant and rage about wanting to put Christ back in Christmas. Well, who was it that put Christ in Christmas in the first place? It wasn't God. It certainly wasn't the Bible or the Word of God, was it? I'll tell you who it was. It was the Roman Catholic Church. You know how they institute Mass? A Mass for this saint and a Mass for this saint. And somebody along the way said, well, we've got a Mass for all these people. Why don't we have a Mass for Christ? And so they created a Mass for Christ, and it became Christ's Mass. And eventually that name kind of got run together and applied to this holiday, Christmas. And so that's the makings of Christmas. And now that we've considered the makings of Christmas, let's think for a few moments about the myths of Christmas. I think we ought to be aware of a few myths that go along with this famous holiday. Myth number one, Jesus was born on December the 25th. False. The fact is, the Bible simply doesn't tell us what day Jesus was born. In the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that immediately after Jesus' birth, there were country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, that just doesn't happen in the winter. Some have suggested that maybe it does, maybe it does. I don't know. But the fact still is, we don't know when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. Evidently, it wasn't important to God for us to know. It wasn't important for us to know the exact day upon which Jesus was born into the world. Myth number two, there were 3 wise men who came to Jesus in the manger. False. Actually, there are a couple of myths that are found within this one statement. First of all, the Bible records that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. We're not told how many they were. It simply says that the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. Matthew 2:11, Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 16. We'll look at those in a moment. A lot of people think that it was 3 because of the 3 different gifts that were mentioned, but we just don't know. That's just assumption. Secondly, the modern day nativity scenes that you see out in people's yards and in different places show the wise men at the manger. But when we go to the text there in Matthew, we find that Jesus was almost 2 years old, probably around 2, when the wise men got to him. And we're told that he was in a house. Matthew 2 and verse 7 says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him." You see that? The wise men weren't in a manger. They came to the house to see him. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under." Now remember, Herod had spoken to the wise men to determine when this baby was born. And so evidently he knew he was 2 years old or under. So Jesus wasn't the infant babe lying in the manger. And so this is a myth that's been depicted by all of these shows, all of these things. Myth number 3, and I'm not afraid to tell you, I've got myself into some trouble preaching this. I guess I just assume that Christians are not going to lie to their children. I guess I just assume that children of God refuse to deceive their child. Santa Claus is a real living person. False. Listen, don't lie to your children. It's not fun. Maybe it brings some fun and joy for a few years, but it's no fun for them to find out the truth. I'll tell you that right now. I know a young boy. Sometimes I make up stories. This is a true story. Of a young boy I actually know. I'm not... don't mean lies, but I'll tell stories that illustrate. This is a true story, Brad. This one's true. I'll let you know when I'm lying to you. But seriously, I know a young man, when he first found out that Santa Claus wasn't real, you know what the first word out of his mouth was to his mama? "You mean y'all have lied to me all these years?" That was the first words out of his mouth. I don't have to remind you that the Bible says in Ephesians 4:25 that you do not lie to one another, but speak the truth with your neighbor. Revelation 21:8 says all liars have their place in the lake which is burning with fire and brimstone. People say, "But it brings such joy." Listen, whoever said sin didn't bring happiness? Sin brings pleasure. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11:25. It's pleasurable, but only for a season. That's the lure of sin, that it brings pleasure. Romans 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "Shall we do evil that good may come? Should we lie to our children in order to give them a few happy times at Christmases?" We teach our children to be honest and to tell us the truth, and then they find out here we've lied to them all this time. We're raising them up to believe that the tooth fairy is a real person, and to believe that the Easter bunny is a real person, and to believe that Santa Claus is a real person, and to believe that God is a real person. All at the same time, and then they find out, well, Mom and Daddy lied to me about Santa Claus, and they lied to me about the Tooth Fairy, and here they've lied to me about the Easter Bunny. What about God? I tell you what, children are sharper than you think they are. They know how to put two and two together. And you better be careful when you start lying to your children and telling them that some character named Santa Claus is a real live person. Don't lie to your children. Your children should trust you above all others. And they live their life with a great deal of trust in you, and it's devastating to them when they find out they've been duped by their own parents. Christmas. There's the makings of Christmas, not biblical, all tradition. There's the myths of Christmas. Let's be careful of these. And let's just live by the truth. And then finally, very quickly, there are the mistakes of Christmas. So what do we do with Christmas? What do you do with Christmas? And what do I do with Christmas. Well, individuals celebrate Christmas in different ways. I realize that. I personally, and most of the people that I know, celebrate Christmas as it was originally intended in this nation, and that is simply as a national holiday. I don't put Christ in Christmas. I don't throw a star on the tree and listen to the religious Christmas songs and all the other things that put Christ in. I just don't do that because I don't believe Christ was born December 25th, and so I'm not going to celebrate it as his birthday. I can remember on that day that Christ was born. I can remember that it's a time to rejoice just like I do any other day of the year. But I'm not going to celebrate that specific day as Christ's birthday because I just don't believe it was. Nor did God ever command us to do so or give us any kind of direction to do so. But while individuals may do different things, one fact remains very clear. The church has no authority to celebrate something called Christmas. And I'll tell you, when a church begins to put Christmas trees and decorations in its foyers and in its rooms, they're making a big mistake. When churches start having special Christmas services in honor of Christ's birth, they're making a very big mistake. When churches start to have special Christmas dinners, they're making several mistakes all wrapped up in one. When churches start putting on plays and Christmas concerts, they are making a big mistake. Listen, there is simply no command, no example, no necessary inference that the church is to worship God with special acts of worship memorializing the birth of Christ. It's simply not found in the doctrine of Christ. And we've talked so much about this, about what the church is to do, and about how those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have God. Those who transgress go beyond. 2 John verse 9. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I can't find the Lord's stamp of authority for the church here to start celebrating Christmas. It's just not in the Bible. People say, oh, you're anti-Christ or you're anti-religion or whatever. No, we're not. Go home and read your Bible. The world is the one that put Christ in Christmas. God never did. God has commanded a special act of worship which commemorates not the birth of Christ, but the death of Christ. Now, we certainly do that, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, a passage that we know so well. I'll turn over and read them. Paul is simply reminding these Christians of the institution of the Lord's Supper that the Lord himself instituted before he died. And he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. We have the example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And so that's why we do it every first day of the week. Now that is something that we commemorate. I can find Bible for that. And it's not a choice. We must do that. But it's a big mistake when I start pulling in things into the church that God never put there. I can't do those things in the name of Christ. I can't do those with the authority of Jesus Christ. I can't find those in the doctrine of Christ. I have to transgress. I have to go beyond and reach out into the world and grab something the world does and bring it into the church. Let's never make the mistake of wanting to be like the denominations in this regard. Let's understand the truth of the Word of God. So I think it's important when we talk about and think about Christmas. Now we consider the makings of Christmas, and the point is, it's not in the Bible. The makings of Christmas is not in the Bible. Wasn't God's idea, it was man's idea. Let's consider the myths of Christmas. There are actually some lies that are being told that surrounds this holiday known as Christmas by those in the world that ought not be told. Let's stick with what the Bible teaches. And then there is the mistakes of Christmas. The church has no right to celebrate this holiday. This is a holiday of the world, not something that God has ordained. Let's just stick with what God has ordained, always abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father,